Aleluya. Father, we bless you this morning. We're so thankful and grateful for all that you've done and doing and will do. Father, we're so thankful for the word. This is where we get our help. And Lord, there's so many different people represented here this morning that have different needs, different questions, different circumstances and situations in their lives. And Father, we need your help is what I'm trying to say. Speak through me that I would say something that would be pertinent to each and every person's lives, to hit the bullseye of their heart, Lord. And it'll be a sign unto them that you love them and that you have so much good for them. Father, I know that you're just wanting, Jesus, you said you stand at the door and knock. There's so many hearts that you are just wanting people to open that door so you can go in and take up residency. And Father, I know that if people would just allow you to come in and they would just trust you and to see that you're so good and you love them and you're not trying to hurt them or take from them, Father, their life would never be the same. And so I thank your hearts are being softened here this morning for entry, for you to gain entry into their lives. And we give you the praise and glory for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Acts chapter 1. In verse 1, it's Pastor Michael was here last week. If you weren't here, I encourage you to get on the archives and listen to that service. He talked about the coming of Jesus, which the Bible promises, and we'll look at again today a little bit. But what's interesting is that I had been being dealt with for months before he preached that service about starting to share on the return of Jesus. And I even was ministered by a minister about sharing it in the church. And you know the way I operate and the way it'd be good for you to operate. I've just learned that when I do things on my own, I'm so dumb that I miss it all the time, that it's just best to follow God and to hear from him in every decision, everything you do. And especially when you're preaching and teaching the word, you know, I don't know what people need to hear, but God does. And, you know, every week people will come and say, my goodness, you were hitting everything I was going through. And that's not me. I wouldn't know how to do that. That's because we rely and trust on God. Amen? But anyways, I've wanted to share on the coming of the Lord for a while now. And every time I'd go to do it, I'd have a stop sign in my spirit, kind of a check to hold off. Well, it was interesting when Pastor Michael was preaching last week, all the chains, all the things, it was loose. It was like I was on that string of the arrow on a string, and boom, it was released and fling forward into this. Hallelujah. So we're going to be talking in the next few weeks about the Lord's return. He built a nice foundation for us to leap from and for us to build upon. And so that's what we're going to do. We're going to look at the Lord's return. And, you know, whether or not you want to believe it or not, he's coming. The word says that he's coming. And so it's important that we are aware of that and ready for that. But it says in Acts chapter 1, in verse 1, it says, the former treaties I have made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach, until the day in which he was taken up. After that, he through the Holy Ghost had given commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom also he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days, and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God, and being assembled together with them. Now this is not my message, but I started this on purpose this far back because it's important that you hear this. And being assembled together with them, now with them is important. He's talking to people that have already received him, who are born again Christians. How do I know? Well, he had died on a cross. The Bible says you can be saved by the confession and the belief that Jesus died and rose again. Well, the disciples hadn't seen it up until this point. And so he had now rose again, so now they had the opportunity to be saved. And so being assembled together with them, he's talking about born again believers, people who have received Jesus. He commanded, say that word, commanded. Amen. Commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which saith he, you have heard of me. So Jesus is saying, I'm not suggesting something. I'm not giving you something that might be a good idea. I'm commanding you, do not leave Jerusalem until you have heard, got the promise of me. And he goes on in verse 5 and tells what the promise is. He says, for John truly baptized with water, but you, again, born again believers, shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. Now, there's a lot of different thoughts on the baptism of the Holy Ghost. I don't like to go with man's ideas. I don't like to go with Mike Anderson's ideas. I like to go with what God's ideas are. We do have a class on our archives, the Holy Ghost Baptism class. I encourage you to listen to that. It explains this in detail. But isn't it interesting that Jesus is talking to born-again Christians? He's already risen from the dead. They've already believed in Him. And He's telling them, there's something more for you apart from salvation. Now, when you get born again, you get a measure of the Holy Ghost. But you don't get the full measure of the Holy Ghost. If we had time, I could show you five different places in the New Testament where the Bible clearly shows us that there's a separate experience apart from getting saved. Now, the baptism of the Holy Ghost has nothing to do with you going to heaven or not, has nothing to do with how much God loves you or not, but it does have something to do with something very vital. If Jesus would command these people, don't leave home without it, why would we think that we can leave home without it? But unfortunately, many Christians do. And he says in verse 6, or they say, when they therefore were come together, they asked him, saying, Lord, will you at this time restore again the kingdom of Israel? And he said to them, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power. But notice this, but you, the born-again Christian, shall receive power. That word power in the Greek is the word dunamis. It's the way we get the word dynamite from. You shall receive dynamite power. Now notice what the next word is. After. Let me say after. After the Holy Ghost has come upon you. Wait a second. I thought you got all the Holy Ghost you're ever going to need at the time you got born again. Well, apparently not. And if you listen to our Holy Ghost baptism class, we go over all those points and take you through the Bible and show you. I remember Paul came into a region and came up to some people and he said, have you received the Holy Ghost since or after you believed? Well, obviously there's something more than just salvation, or he wouldn't ask them that question. Praise God. But anyways, Jesus is saying the Holy Ghost will give you power. Yeah. Now, what if they would have just said, I don't know, Jesus, that sounds like a good idea. It just kind of trips up my theology a little bit. I think I'll leave that power on the shelf. They would have went out and the devil would have had their lunch. And you know what? The devil has a lot of Christians' lunch. Why? Because Christians are going out powerless. Say, Pastor, that's harsh. That's the truth. The Bible says you receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you. If you've never been baptized in the Holy Ghost, you are lacking power. Doesn't mean you're not loved. Doesn't mean you're not going to heaven. Doesn't mean there's condemnation. But what it should do for you is motivate you to say, if there's more of God, if there's something that they needed, and they were with Him for years, what makes me think that I can go out in this world and do it by myself? You can't. You'll get eaten alive by the devil. She said, why'd you tell me all that? I told you to tell you this, that if you're not filled with the Holy Ghost, you need to get filled with the Holy Ghost. So I don't know anything about it. Call me. Make an appointment with me. Get online and listen to that class. I will help you. I will answer any questions you have and show you clearly what the Word says. Amen? We don't want to lack power. There's a thief out there attempting to steal, kill, and destroy from us. Hallelujah. So let's go on. And when they had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly towards heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel. No doubt these were angels. Which they said, you men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up into heaven? The same Jesus which is taken up from you into heaven shall so come in a like manner as you've seen him go into heaven. The Bible promises us he's coming back. The same way he went is the same way he's coming back in the clouds. Real quick, Revelation 22 and verse 20. We do have the Bible up on the screen for you. Why do we do that? Because it's important that you see that we're teaching and preaching the Bible. Who gives a flutie-tootie? Who gives a rip what Pastor Mike thinks? Who gives a rip what the guy on television thinks? Who gives a rip what Grandma thinks? Who gives a rip about what Daddy thinks, or Grandpa, or Great-Grandma? If they're not preaching the Bible, you don't want it. Yeah. Concerning spiritual things, of course. You know what I mean. Revelation 22 and verse 20 says, he which testifieth these things say... Now this is Jesus talking. Now he's not talking to Shirley, but he's saying, surely I come... Because if your name's not Shirley, you might just turn that off and say, that one's not for me. No, he just means it's happening. Surely I come quickly. Now here's the interesting thing. These words were spoken 2,000 and some years ago, and he says, I come quickly. So from the time he says it, 2,000 years has passed. How much sooner, how much more on the doorstep, how much more are we on the heels of Jesus coming back to get his church? We're closer than ever before. Hallelujah. And so he's coming back, and I'll tell you, my job as a shepherd is to love the sheep and to prepare them for the greatest day of their lives, which is the day you go to meet Jesus. Amen?
Yeah.
So I want to show you some things about getting ready is what we're going to look at. Of course, Pastor Michael laid the foundation for it. But I want to make sure that we are ready when he comes, that we're prepared for Jesus. I'll tell you, you might think, well, you know, I don't know. When that day comes, you'll be so glad you got ready. There's nothing more that we should be more anticipating of and more excited about than the coming of our Savior, Jesus. So let's take a look at 1 John 3 in verse 2. 1 John 3 in verse 2. The Bible even says there will come many in the last days, many scoffers that will say, where is he? He said he was coming. I don't see him. And Jesus, what's interesting is if you study the end times and different things that Jesus said would be going on in the world that would signal the birth pains. What's a birth pain? You know, when a woman starts to get the contractions, starts to have the pain, they start to get closer and closer. Those are the birth pains. Doesn't mean the baby's here yet, but it means the baby's coming. And the Bible talks a whole lot about the birth pains that will let us know Jesus is coming soon and everything that he said, the word. It's all around us, folks. It's all around us. So we need to get ready for this. Hallelujah. Again, it's nothing to be afraid of. For the Christian, Jesus' return is Christmas morning times a bazillion. Is a bazillion a number? I don't know, but if it is, it's a lot. Praise the Lord. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 2 says, beloved, now we are the sons of God, and it does not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Now look at this in verse 3. It says, and every man, guess what? That means you're all included. Every man that has this hope, what hope? That he's coming back. Everyone that has this expectation. Everyone who believes the word of God when he says, I'm coming quickly. Everyone who takes that to heart and says, he said it, it's coming to pass. He says, every man that has this hope in him purifies himself. Notice it's not your spouse's job to purify. It's not your pastor's job to purify. It's your job to purify yourself. Purifies himself. Now, what standards, if we really have this hope that we're going to meet Jesus, what standards would we purify ourselves to? Even as he is pure. There ain't nothing more pure than our Jesus. The Bible says he was the Lamb without spot and blemish. The Bible is encouraging us that if we have this hope and expectation that Jesus is coming, if you believe the Bible, that it will cause you to do something in your life to get ready to meet him on that day. Praise God. It is the greatest day of our lives. It's a day that we should live every single moment in anticipation. It should cause us to talk different. It should cause us to walk different. It should cause us to look on things differently. It should cause us to stay away from certain places, to stay away from certain things, from displeasing our Father. Why? Because Jesus could come at any minute, and he's coming back for a pure church. Hallelujah. In 1 John 2 and verse 28, just a few verses up, it says, and now little children, abide in him, that when he shall appear, not if, when he shall appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed at his coming. So we know there's two ways a Christian will be found when he comes, ashamed and confident. I'll tell you what, when I stand before Jesus, I don't want to stand there with my tail between my legs. I don't want to stand there with regret. I don't want to stand there and say, Lord, I'm so sorry I did that. Lord, I'm so sorry I didn't obey my heart. Lord, I'm so sorry I didn't put that thing down that you were trying to get me to put down. Lord, I'm so sorry. I want to stand there and say, Lord, I'm ready for you. I'm here. Praise God. And you might think, really? Is it worth Living every single day. Now, we looked at last week the rewards we get. But I'm talking today about the initial meeting and seeing Him. And you might think to yourself, is it really worth living every moment pure and holy for Him? Is it really that important? Well, let me ask you something. Think about a bride and how she prepares for that one day, right? That one moment to come through the double doors and around the corner to walk down that aisle to see her husband. Now, if you had a different type of wedding, you're probably in the minority. The majority of weddings that I do, that I've heard about, that you see on TV, it's a huge thing for the bride. The bride looks forward to it, her whole life marrying someone, right? And then when it comes, the preparation of the flowers. On that day, she'll buy a special dress that's expensive that she may never wear ever again, but it's worth it to her. She'll get her hair done a certain way. She'll get her makeup done a certain way. She'll get her nails done a certain way. She might even get on the treadmill for a little bit before. And all in anticipation, right? For that one moment to meet her husband, to catch his eye, to be presented to him, I am yours. I look beautiful, I look gorgeous, and all of this is for all of you. Praise God. And it's worth it to her. All the money that gets spent on that day, right? And it's worth it to the bride. It's worth it to her to make sure everything's perfect for her and her man. Well, go with me real quick to Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 25. Say, is it really worth it? You might not seem, it might not seem so in your mind to live every day. But knowing that He could come at any moment, the Bible says, no man knows when He's coming. To know that He could come at any time should make us want to be ready at all times. Ephesians 5 and verse 25 says, husbands, so it's talking about husbands, love your wives. So it's talking about, in context, a marriage relationship. Husbands, love your wives. That's what it says. Even as Christ loved the church and gave Himself for it. What am I showing you? The context here is husband and wife, but the Bible says even as, or just the same way, that Christ loved the church. So Christ is likened to the husband. The church is likened to the bride, right? And so we see that even in a natural illustration of the marriage day or the wedding day, that when they see each other for the first time after maybe a day apart and she's all dialed up like never before, same context, the Bible says Jesus is the husband, the church is the bride. Now look at it now. He says, He loved the church and gave Himself for it, verse 26, that He might sanctify and cleanse it, who? The church, with the washing of water by the word. Now notice this, that He might present to Himself, when? That day we meet Him. Look at how Jesus is wanting His bride to be presented. I don't know of any husband that wants to see their bride come in with a ketchup stain on their dress. Come in with a little cookie in the corner of your mouth, right? Hair not done up. Man, just got off the treadmill, sweat and stinking. I don't know any husband. They want to see that bride come through the door. They want to see that gorgeous woman whom they love come down the aisle. So perfect and pretty in her white dress. Hair all done. Makeup all done. That's what they want to see. And Jesus said that He might present to Himself a glorious church. Not having spot or wrinkle, or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. Amen. That's what Jesus wants in His bride when He meets her. Hallelujah. Talking about the church. Now go down with me. For verse 31 says, for this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and shall be joined unto his wife. Well, what is that? That's marriage. When a man leaves his father and mother, joins to his wife, and they shall be one flesh. That's called marriage. But verse 32 says, this is a great mystery. But I speak, Paul said, not concerning a man and a woman. I speak concerning Christ and the church. Again, pointing out to you that He's likening you and me as His bride and Him being the husband. So there's coming a wedding day, folks. There's coming a wedding day, folks. I'll tell you, I know brides. Now, if you're one of them, just forget about it and go forward, that didn't do what they wanted to do, that regret that day, that maybe just look back and say, I wish I would have done this, I wish I would have done that. When He comes, we don't have a chance to then say, oh, I wish I'd have done that. Oh, I wish I'd have done this. Ladies and gentlemen, this is your only performance. You do not have a matinee on Friday. And then you messed it up and you get to do it again Friday night. Well, I messed up the Friday night performance. That's okay. We got a Saturday matinee. Oh, messed up my line Saturday. That's okay. A Saturday night's going to save me. Oh, messed that up Sunday. No, no, no. This is it. This is your chance. This is your opportunity to get it right here. So when you meet Him in the air, not only are we glorious without spot and wrinkle, for eternity we have rewards and can spend in heaven with boldness and confidence. Hallelujah. You say, I don't know if it's worth it. Carl Lewis was an athlete in the 80s, an Olympian, who was in four different Olympic Games. His main event was the 100-meter dash, and at one time he was considered the fastest man. Usually, the fastest man in the world is the winner of the 100-meter dash at the Olympics. They call him the fastest man in the world. Right now, so he was in that in the Olympics for 4 years. Four times 16 years. Now, the world record holder of the 100-meter dash right now is a gentleman by the name of Usain Bolt out of Jamaica. He holds the record for 9.58 seconds, 100-meter dash. So even if we rounded up to 10 seconds, if Carl Lewis ran that race, 10 seconds, 4 years now, times four, right? 16 years, four times he ran that race for a gold medal. Four races, 10 seconds a race, 40 seconds. That man spent 16 years every day in and day out, going a good sleep schedule, going a good eating schedule, going a good workout regimen. Everything revolved around a 10-second race that he was going to run once every 4 years in anticipation for getting a gold medal, and it was worth it to him. Yeah. Wow. How much more should we every day live anticipation, because they want to get on that ceremony. They want to be in that center with the silver and the bronze off. They want to have that gold around their neck. 40 seconds in 16 years. That's what he trained for. It was worth it to him. Olympians right now are waking up today, eating specifically, dieting, working out, doing different things, staying away from different things, all in anticipation for one stinking event, one time every 4 years. He did it for four times, 16 years. For a gold medal. The Bible says gold, all this earthly stuff is going to pass away. That gold medal will not be forever. He can't take that with him. But Jesus, we're going to be there for eternity. He's the gold medal that never fades. He's the gold medal that will never put on the shelf and get dusty. We're going to be with Him for eternity. It's worth it, folks. Every single day you wake up, living in anticipation of Jesus coming. That's going to cause me to guard my thoughts. That's going to cause me to make sure I say the right things, go the right places, do the right things, follow my spirit, because He could come at any minute. And I want to be on that day. I don't want to have cookie on my mouth. I don't want to, you know, be stinky for Him. I want to be ready for Him. Hallelujah. So today, he said, wait a minute, we're not done yet? We're going to just go over three things. It won't take that long. I'm going to help you in the purification process of your life. The Bible says if we have this hope that He's coming back, we purify ourselves. Just like that Olympian. If they have that hope of getting that gold medal, they have to do some things differently. If we're going to be presented glorious and not ashamed but confident, we're going to have to do some things on this earth to make that happen. Amen? So I'm going to help you with purification. And we're not going to get into condemnation or anything, but we're going to help you to get that in your life. Number one, three things to help you purify yourself. And this will bless you. If purification is needed, the Bible says that every man that has this hope, the only people that would have this hope would be Christians, which means they're saved, born again. Every man who has this hope purifies himself. If purification is needed, that means that God knows that we struggle with things, and God knows that we have stuff, And God knows that we miss it. Amen? God knows that we're not perfect. God knows that we're all works in progress. My point is this, that there is hope for you. Don't magnify your impurities as, oh my gosh, I'm horrible, I'm this or that. Uh-uh. Do you remember when Jesus met the woman who was caught in the act of adultery? She was brought before him, and they said, Lord, we're going to stone her. Moses in the law says to stone her. What do you say? And the Bible says Jesus stooped down on the ground and wrote in the sand with his finger. I personally believe, now again, we don't build doctrines, so you can just flush this down the toilet if you want to, but I personally believe that Jesus got on the ground to write in the sand to hear an answer from heaven. The Bible says, let every man be swift to listen, slow to speak, right? Quick to listen. I believe instead of just spouting off of the mouth, he said, okay, Lord, what? They were trying to catch him in a trap.
Yeah.
He got on his knees, got an answer from heaven, and got up and spoke absolute gold out of his mouth. He got up, whatever. If you don't believe that's why he got on his knee, that's okay. That's just my personal belief. Again, but we don't build a doctrine off that. But anyways, he got up and he said, you that is among you. Remember, she was caught in the act of adultery, and they're bringing her and said, oh, look what you did. Woo-hoo, pointing the finger at her. Jesus didn't say, you that is without adultery, cast the first stone. He says, you that has no sin, you cast the first stone. Jesus didn't magnify one sin above the other. He didn't say, well, this one's a lot worse, and this one's a little bit less. No, every sin put him on the cross. Jesus said, you that is without sin, cast the first stone. Well, of course, what did they do? They dropped the rocks one by one and left. And Jesus said, where are your accusers? She said, Lord, they're gone. And Jesus says, neither do I condemn you. Now, notice what Jesus' remedy was to the sin problem. Go and sin no more. Didn't beat her up. Didn't condemn her. Didn't tell her how horrible she was. So guess what? Stop telling yourself that about yourself. Stop magnifying what you do as if you're this awful, evil person. Stop it. Stop it. The blood covers the lowest to the highest of them. Absolutely. If purification is needed, glory to God, basically my point is telling you that you're not singled out. We're not singling you out and telling you, oh, you miss it and you're so horrible because you have this, this, and that. Listen, everybody has this, this, and that that they need to work on. Absolutely. You don't have to feel awkward. It's like the time I was at that Amish dinner, there was 36 Amish people and I was the only Englishman. That was awkward. I stood out that day. I'll tell you, all the little kids, 18 of them with little bowl cuts and everything, just staring at me like I was an alien from another planet. And I'm speaking to them in English, and they don't even learn English until they're 4 or 5. They learn German, and I'm thinking, what is going on with these kids? And they're thinking, what is wrong with him? What is he wearing? It was great, but it was awkward. I was singled out. You're not singled out in your sin. All sin put him on the cross. All sin needs to be forgiven. You're not worse than the next person. God's merciful. He loves you. Hallelujah. The Bible says this in Romans. It says, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. All have sinned and fall short. He knows. Praise God. Go with me to Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 1. I said, that gives me hope.
Yeah.
Because I'll tell you what, I've never had a problem forgiving other people. My problem's been I've been so hard on myself. I'll tell you, someone can wrong me so bad and I'll just be so sweet and merciful to them. But when I do something stupid and mess up, man, do I put the hammer down on myself. That ain't right. That ain't right. That's called condemnation. Condemnation's a tool of the enemy, by the way.
Yeah.
You will not be in faith if you're in condemnation. Hebrews 12 and verse 1 says, wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, notice this, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. Look at what God's answer is to sin. Just lay it aside. Just lay it aside. So what's that mean? He knows you got some stuff. He knows you got some things. And notice he's not beating you over the head. Hebrews 12 and verse 1. He's not beating you over the head about it. He's just saying, the stuff that you got that's hindering you, lay it aside. And that's what we're going to help you with today. So number one, if purification is needed, that means that we all must miss it. And there's hope for us because there ain't no one sin bigger than the other. Now, naturally, there might be different consequences in the judicial system and the court system and that might have different penalties. But in the eyes of God, a little white lie put him on the cross, just like the serial murderer put him on the cross. Absolutely. Say, any imperfection, any sin, Jesus went to the cross for. Now again, naturally I understand there's different levels and things like that, but I'm talking spiritually from the eyes of God. So stop thinking in your eyes, oh Lord, I'll never be forgiven. Nope. So number one, if purification is needed, then we all must miss it. Number two, in helping you purify your lives, not only are you looking to purify yourself for that day you meet Jesus, I tell you, I don't want to be ashamed. I don't want to hang my head. I want to run to Him. I want to hug Him. Whatever I am allowed and able to do, I want to do it. I want to just squeeze Him and be so happy to see Him and not be so ashamed. Not be like the kid in the cookie jar, right? That wasn't supposed to be there and is ashamed when they meet their mom and they didn't listen. We don't want to be that way. So I want to help you. So not only does it not benefit your life when you meet Him to live impure, it's not benefiting your life to keep the things that you have right now. Now we want to be careful and make sure that we understand that just because we know that we all miss it, and just because we know that we all have stuff, that we don't just throw our hands in the air and chalk it up and say, well, I just can't help it. Everybody's got stuff and that's my stuff. No. The Bible recognizes you have stuff, but He tells you to purify those things. It's not the problem that you have stuff. The problem is that you're not doing anything to remove the stuff. We're not beating ourselves up for having it. The Bible is clear on knowing that we will have it. The problem is when you get stagnant and get into neutral and say, oh, this is just what I deal with. Well, that's just, you have your stuff, I have my stuff. No! The point is to progress. The Bible says they purify themselves even as He is pure. God is expecting us to go into a purification process that gets us to the point of being like Jesus. Not just hanging on to anything and chalking it up to, well, everybody misses it. All fall short of the glory of God. I'm just a sinner. No! We recognize that and not get into condemnation, but we try to go into the direction of purification. But I want to show you it doesn't benefit your life. Go to me to Galatians chapter 6. Galatians chapter 6 and verse 7. If you ever wonder where Galatians and Ephesians and Philippians and Colossians are, I still do this to this day. I remember them this way. General Electric Power Company. Yeah, General Electric Power Company. It'll change your life when you're searching through the Bible. Oh man, I'm like thinking here right now, where the heck's Galatians? Oh, I know what Galatians is. General Electric Power Company. Hallelujah. You won't forget that. I'll tell you, that might be the only thing you take out of today's message, but you'll like it down the road. Galatians 6, I hope it's not the only thing you take out, but Galatians 6 and verse 7 says, be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that's what he'll reap, right? Yeah. Of course, we've talked about this in terms of finances, which it fits here. Yeah. You sow financially, you get finances back, but He says, whatsoever you sow. So go on to verse 8. He says, he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. Do you see that? Yeah. But he that soweth to the Spirit shall the Spirit reap life everlasting. Now I'm going to read it, tell you a verse here. The Bible says in the book of Romans, chapter 6. Now get this, because holiness is a dirty word in the church. And preaching about living right is a lost art or a lost teaching in the body of Christ. I'm all about grace, and I'm all about when we miss it. But I'm all about also being holy as He is holy. The Bible says to come out among them, be separate, be ye clean, be holy, for I am holy, the Bible says. Purify yourself even as He is pure. In the book of Romans it says, the wages of sin. Or you can say it this way, the wages of your impurities is death. Unfortunately, when you sow in that realm of sin, you are stepping out from underneath the blessings of God, and you are stepping over into the devil's kingdom. The Bible says in the book of Romans in the beginning, it says the wrath of God is being revealed unto mankind. And people think the wrath of God is He sends storms, that He kills people, that He judges people with sickness. Listen, your Heavenly Father is a loving God. And if I have a God in heaven that can make my children sick, if I have a God in heaven that can stop murders and rapes and different things from happening, and He's sitting in heaven on His rear end doing nothing, yet He can stop it, I'm here to tell you, I want nothing to do with a God like that. And I promise you when I say this, I would rather go to hell than go to a God like that. But thanks be to Jesus, that's not who He is. He's loving. It's the devil that does the bad things. And the Bible says God has, the wrath of God has been revealed to mankind, that when people sin, He gives them up to their vile lusts and passions. He says, I will let you do whatever you want to do. If you want to step over into sowing in the flesh, if you want to step over into the sin realm where the payment and the repayment is always death, He said, I will let you do that. God is a gentleman. He will not force you to live right. He will not force you to live holy. He will not force you to do right by your finances. Do right by your marriage, do right by your children. He will let you live in the realm of death if you choose to. Yeah. Praise God, He will. Yeah. But He says if you live by the Spirit, you'll reap life everlasting. Amen. In every area of your life. Yeah. It doesn't benefit you. See, the things you're doing wrong is what's hurting you. It's not the things that you're doing right that are hurting you. Again, don't point the gun of condemnation at yourself. Don't point the gun of condemnation at yourself. We just got to recognize, okay, we have stuff, and we got to get into that purification process. There is no condemnation. Hallelujah. So it doesn't benefit your life. Go with me real quick to 1 John, and then we'll get to the third point. 1 John 5. You say, I don't know, Pastor Mike. It seems a little harsh. Well, wait to see this verse. I don't know what's more clear than the wages of sin is death. The payment of work in my job is money. I know that. I get that. Right? You work your job, you get a paycheck, it turns into money. Right? The payment for living in sin. That's why I always tell people, be quick to forgive and quick to repent. Yeah. Quick to repent. Why? Get out of that sin and get back into the grace of God. Get back onto the plan of God. Yeah. Hallelujah. Look at 1 John 5 and verse 18. We know that whosoever is born of God sinneth not, but he that is begotten of God keepeth or guardeth himself. Now notice this. And that wicked one, who do you think that is? The devil. The wicked one toucheth him not. Do you see that there? That verse shows us that sin is an entryway or an access point for the devil to come in and wreak havoc on your life. Yeah. Absolutely. That's why I encourage people, live holy. Deal with the things you have wrong in your life. What's God dealing with you to put down? Bible says, let us run with patience the race. Let us lay aside every sin and weight. Can you imagine Carl Lewis at the starting line? And someone going and throwing 15-pound weights on him? Throwing 20-pound weights on him? Throwing 50-pound weights on him? He wouldn't run that race very good. And he wouldn't get to the mark. That's what sins and weights do. And Bible says, listen, lay them aside. They're holding you back. Yeah. There's things that are holding people back because they won't get them right in their life. They won't lay them down. They won't stop touching them. They won't stop going there. They won't live holy. They won't follow the Holy Ghost in the inward leading. And it's not that God's mad at you and thinks you're horrible. Remember, He already thinks you're wonderful. He already died for you before you even as a child. Amen? So we got to make sure that we're not looking at it from the view of condemnation. Anytime condemnation comes, it's not God. So don't you let this message get twisted, because we're telling you there's grace, mercy, and forgiveness for the things you do wrong, and that God expects you to have stuff. He wouldn't have told you to purify yourself if He would have already thought you were pure. Amen? Amen? So now, Pastor Mark, number one, if purification is needed, then we almost miss it. Number two, it doesn't benefit your life. The wages of sin is death. Number three, how then on earth do we live according to this way? Because I know some of those impurities for yourselves may be addictions, may be habits, maybe temper, maybe wrong way you talk, maybe things you look at, maybe places you go. Maybe things in your heart that you're just not obeying. And I'm not so stupid and self-righteous to stand up here and say, and come from a place of thinking that they're not hard to get rid of. I understand they have a grip on some people. I get it. I remember when I couldn't go buy a casino or buy some lottery tickets on the counter. I'm just telling you the truth. And I couldn't be around football games without my flesh starting to scream and crawl and to gamble my money away. And I had a serious gambling problem. Serious gambling problem. People say, well, what's the problem with gambling? Well, the Bible talks about being a good steward of his money. That's right. And my skin would just crawl. I would just, all my money gone. All my money gone. I can drive by Seneca or the casino in Salem, Lake, and on the way to Olean every Saturday and every Tuesday, look at that thing and smile, and not a thing bothers me. I remember I couldn't be around a can of alcohol. without my skin just crawling. That I needed it. That I didn't know how I was going to live without it. I could go down the line of things in my life that were so strong, that had such a grip on me. I can remember days that would go by and only thinking about taking my life. That was the only thought I had, and it seemed like I'll never be free from this. Free. Free as a bird. So, well, you're a pastor, you're the lucky one. No, I'm a child of God. And so I'm going to show you what I did. Because I get it. I understand we have stuff. I understand our stuff is hard. And God understands it. That's why He gives us help. Amen? He's not mad at you. He loves you. He just wants to bring you up higher. In Romans 12 and verse 1. Praise God. I'll tell you this. I'll just say this by the Holy Ghost. I had people not too long ago try to talk me into that gambling was okay. I'll tell you what, when you have a family and a kid and kids, you don't spend your money on that stuff when you could be doing something for your family. You want to spend your money on the alcohol and you want to do all that stuff when you have kids and a family. I'll tell you what, it's just not being a good steward. It's just not, there's things I just can't do because I have a family, because I love them. And again, if that's you, nobody's saying, you're a terrible person. Everybody has their stuff. Pastor Mike has his stuff. Okay, don't be quiet on me. No holy hush is allowed in this church. Mm-mm. We're all family here. Not one of us is perfect. And I'll tell you what, if you're looking for the perfect church, make sure you never go. Because you'll mess the whole thing up. Yeah, I know it's harsh, but it's true. You'll never find it. We all are people. But let's not just move. Let's get rid of some of this stuff. Let's go down a direction with the mercy and love of our Father. Hallelujah. Anyways. Romans 12 and verse 1 says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. Yeah, I'll say that. You know, this is a hard one to say, but I'm going to say it. You know, families are just longing and yearning for the fathers and the dads to step up in the place of the spiritual role and be a man of God for that family. That can they can look up and say, that's my dad who's leading my family, who's leading us into the things of God. Yeah. Yeah. I don't know why I'm saying it, but I'm saying it. Because it's true. Because God has such an awesome plan. And it hit me this morning when I was praying. And I said, Lord, I know you're standing at, I saw the Spirit standing at the door knocking. And people are so, they just are so standoffish to His ways. They're so nervous. The devil's just telling them, no. And if they would just let him in, it would revolutionize their marriage. It would revolutionize their finances. It would revolutionize their kids if they would just surrender. Oh, praise God. That you present your body as a living sacrifice, holy. Ah, praise God. Acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service, a rational act of worship. And be not conformed to the world. Don't do it the world's way. Don't present your body the way the world does. But be transformed by the renewing of your mind. You see that? The Bible says if you'll renew your mind, you'll be transformed. Those things that are holding you back, it's because you need to start thinking different. What do I mean? Pastor Mike, what are you talking about? Let me give you an example. I was turkey hunting this year in Forestville. And then I was in a spot, turkeys, I'm letting out hen calls, and they're gobbling like crazy. And they're in a spot that I know, if I can get to that spot, I know I got a turkey. Because I know the lay of the land, I know how this bird is hot. What I mean by that is he's gobbling at everything I do. But where I'm at, he's not going to come to if I can just get to a certain place. So I start making a beeline to set up on this turkey. And I go, and then all of a sudden, boom, dead in my tracks, I stop. And they're standing in front of me is a tree. With a yellow sign on it that says POSTED. I look down, it looks like a yellow line going through the woods of signs, and the other way, yellow lines, and I can't go any further. Now, you could and get away with it, right, and try to be sneaky, but I know that there's people that pay for that land. There's people that pay their hard-earned money and pay taxes and use that land for their own recreation, right? And I know it's illegal, and I know it's wrong, and I know that maybe no one else will see me, but my God will see me. You know what true integrity and character is? It's not what you do when everybody can see you. It's what you're doing when nobody can see you. How are you talking? How are you? I'll tell you what. People come to church. And oh man, but the best passed out, and they talk so sweet to their spouse and their children, and they get behind closed doors, it's like you're living with the devil. Yeah. That's not integrity. Yeah. I know, I used to be one of them. Hypocritical. Man, put on my best, get home and treat my family and just be a grump and, you know. I told you a time I had my pastor over for dinner years ago before we had children. And you would have thought I became husband of the year. I was waiting on her. I was being so sweet. I pulled the chair up for her at dinner. Oh, man, did I put it on. Why? Because I was in the presence of my pastor and the Holy Ghost said, you're always in my presence. You're always in my presence. Just hitting on some things here this morning. And that post-it sign kept me from going any further. Why? Because I know there's no trespassing. You wouldn't think of going out to my truck, hopping in it, getting in it, and driving away. You wouldn't think of walking into my house, going to the refrigerator, pulling out a juice box, pulling out some chips, and going to sit on the chair, putting on the TV and kicking your feet up, and just spending the day at my house like that without me inviting you over. You wouldn't do it. Why? Because it's not your place. Right. Just like I wouldn't think of dare doing that to your place or your property or your land or whatever. 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 19, and we're almost done. 1 Corinthians 6, 19. Trying to help you. Yeah. God loves you. He's just trying to bring you higher. You're in the right place at the right time, by the way, if you're here this morning. Lots of utterance on this message. 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 19. I love this. Remember, the post-it sign, I just know that post-it sign, I can't go on there, it's not mine. I don't care how much I want to. I don't care how much the turkey's gobbling. I don't care how much I know for sure I can get this bird. And he came right to the spot I was going to. I was like, oh, that hurt. I listened to him go through the woods. 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 19, Paul says, what? He's shocked. He says, what? Don't you know that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which you have of God, and you are not your own? What if you renewed your mind? Remember, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. What if you renewed your mind so much to the Word of God that you came to the revelation that your body is just as much not yours to do with whatever you please as my truck is that you can't do whatever you please to it. That my house is that you can't do whatever you please to it. You know those things aren't yours, so you don't violate them. But see, we think, we have that stupid saying in this country, YOLO. You only live once. I know. I always live forever. And this is not the grand finale. And people say, well, I just need to get mine in and do whatever I can do for myself. You're not yours. If I lived with the idea that I was mine, you wouldn't see me here this morning. I'd be out Midwest somewhere in Iowa tending to my farm, getting ready for the bucks coming this year, putting out trail cameras and disking and plowing all the fields and getting ready and planting seeds. That's what I'd be doing. But I'm not my own. I'm not my own. I can't go certain places. I can't watch certain things. I can't do certain things. Why? I'm not mine. Just like you wouldn't do certain things to my stuff, I wouldn't do certain things to your stuff. Why? Because you know it's not yours. What if we would meditate on this and renew our minds to the fact that this isn't mine. These eyes are not mine. These ears are not mine. They're God's. I got to present them holy. I can't violate them. I can't. It would help you. Now, that coupled with this, and we'll close with this verse, Romans chapter 8. We'll close with this verse. Romans 8. So you're not your own. There's people in here even this morning right now. God's calling you up to a higher level of living, a higher level of holiness. You know it in your heart. He's dealing with you. What are you going to do with those things? He's not trying to, he's not because he doesn't love you that much. He's just trying to bring you up higher. Yeah, I think it's great when people, I'm just going to say it, the wages of sin is death. I can't trump that in your life. Right. You don't come to church. You don't tithe. You live wrong. You sin and keep sinning. I can't, the gift on my life cannot trump your wrongdoing. Wake up and smell the coffee. If you're living in a continual pattern of sin, you're going to get a continual pattern of reaping death in your life. I can't trump that. Why am I so passionate about it? Because I don't like seeing the people of God hurt. I don't like seeing the people of God destroyed. But you got to wake up.
You want your kids to be blessed? Put them where they need to be blessed. You want your finances to be blessed? Start doing what you need to do. You want your marriage to be blessed? Come to church and learn how to be a husband. Learn how to be a wife. Stop. Get out of sin and get into God. See, that's why we don't have 1,000 people church, because the fire will get hot in this place. And people, the word of God will either cause you to change, or you'll just be sick of hearing it and you won't come back anymore. But guess what? You can go somewhere else, but if they're going to preach the Bible, you're going to hear the same things. Some other Bible doesn't say, live however you want, live in sin, and the payment won't be death. No, it's the same Bible, but you might run and seek out shelter in a place that won't tell you the word of God. Because it'll tickle your ears and it'll comfort you. Oh, this feels good. I don't have to change. I don't ever get my toes stepped on. That's why most people stay in their dead, comfortable churches, because they're never challenged. Jesus was an in-your-face God. He was this is me. I'm the way, the truth, and the life. Either you like it or you don't. I'm not changing for you. My way is perfect. My way is holy. My way is pure. And I'm a spitter. Glory to God. That one came out. Hallelujah.
Amen.
Just telling you, people come to me. I probably should stop being so sweet, and maybe just give them a little tap on the cheek or a little blip in the nose, and say, "Wake the heck up! What do you expect to happen? What do you expect? The Bible's true." See, I've learned that the Bible's true more when I've missed it. I remember years ago walking into sin and doing things that I violated my heart, and all the consequences that came. And I said, "Lord, your word is so true. So do the flesh shall reap destruction. Wages of sin is death." Absolutely. Absolutely. High on a popular message, right? Praise the Lord. That's why I'm going to Canada to get away for a week. I'm going to be so far away, you're not going to be able to get me. I'm going. Right after I'm hightailing it north. We'll close with this. So renew your mind that you're not your own. Renew your mind to holiness scriptures. And Romans 8:13 says, if you live after the flesh, you will die. But if you, notice this, through the Spirit, do mortify the deeds of the flesh, the body, you will live. The Bible says the way you mortify or kill and cancel out those deeds of the flesh is through the Spirit. What does that mean, Pastor Mike? The more you're in church, the more you're in the Word of God, the more you'll pray in other tongues. The Bible says, he that prays in an unknown tongue edifies himself or builds himself up. Praying in tongues gives you that power Jesus was talking about. The reason you're struggling with getting some of these things off your life is because you're attacking them with no power. You build yourself up after praying, and you'll see those things begin to fall off me. What had a hold on me? I used to drive the Casino Niagara in the middle of a snowstorm. I'd be there. I'm not kidding you. One time I was literally there for 2 minutes, lost all my money, went to the ATM, took out all my money, lost it. And then in 5 minutes, I was broke as could be in the middle of a snowstorm in 5 minutes. Completely dead. I just had to be there. And now I could give a rip. I can go into any convenience store. I can drive by there. Football games, all this. Nothing. It's not pulling me anymore. Why? The power of God. But mortify through the Spirit. Start doing spiritual things. Start doing spiritual things. It's like the gentleman years ago, and I'm closing my Bible to get you excited. It will make my last point have more weight with you if I shut my Bible. Because you'll know, I think he's going to be done after this. It's like the gentleman that I was, Reverend Randy Nelbone led me to Jesus, and years ago I was camping out with him and another gentleman in this big tent. And this was a long time ago, and this gentleman was having trouble. He was with his girlfriend. They weren't married. You know, the Bible says that the marriage bed is undefiled. I know that's not popular, but the Bible says the marriage bed is undefiled. And we want to be holy in those things. I tell you, it's not helping your life to do wrong. But anyways, and he was missing it in that area and sinning in that area. And again, we don't magnify that as being the worst sin in the world either. Amen? It's important that we know that. Hallelujah. That Jesus can forgive anything, but we have to work on these things. And I'm in the tent with him, and he's in the tent, and he's telling us, man, I'm in trouble. Keeping my hands off of her. I know it's not right. I know she's God's daughter. I don't have the right to touch her. And she's not mine until we get married. I know that. But man, I'm really struggling to keep my hands off her. And so we're digging a little bit, trying to find out, to give him some advice, some help. And it comes to the realization that he says, we say, what do you guys do? What are you doing private? Are you putting yourselves in situations that are tempting, that make it hard to stay holy and pure? What's going on? And he says, we usually just kind of get together and watch movies. I said, what movies are you watching? And he told me the movie they're watching. And I said, no wonder you can't keep your hands off of her. What am I saying? You want to get these things off your life? You guys are doing God things. You guys don't take yourself out of the natural and start putting yourself in church. Start putting yourself in the Word. These things that have such a grip on you, start praying in the Holy Ghost. They'll start falling off you. They'll just start being shut off you like crazy. Amen. Through the power of God. Amen. Hallelujah. Well, we were blessed. Whether you know it or not. Like Pastor Michael said, it's better for you to hear this from me than to stand in front of him and say, really? Really? That was more important than you? This isn't the bride I was expecting. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the Word. We bless you this morning, Lord. No condemnation, Lord. I'm the pastor of the church, and I'm saying I got stuff I need to work on. I know it. I got stuff I need to work on. Father, I know everybody else has stuff they need to work on. And Lord, we already showed by the woman with adultery that nobody's sin is magnified over anybody else's. Nobody's sin is here is worse than the other person's. Father, but it is holding us back. And so, Lord, we thank you for your help. We thank you you're patient with us. You're merciful to us. You're so understanding. We bless you this morning, Father. Thank you for the Word of God. Thank you for our help. With heads bowed and eyes closed, please, nobody looking around. I don't want to embarrass anybody. But if you're in this room, or if you can hear my voice on live stream, ask yourself this question. If today were my last day on planet Earth, would I go to heaven? Jesus said in John chapter 14, he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Now get this, if you haven't listened to me all day, listen to this part. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except through me. He said, I'm the ticket into heaven. He said, I am the entryway into heaven. Notice, he didn't say going to church, being a good citizen, giving money to the poor and being generous. He didn't say your good works get you in. He didn't say your bad works keep you out. He says, you got to go through me. With heads bowed and eyes closed, nobody's looking around. If you can say, Pastor, I believe in Jesus. I believe he died and rose again, but I've never asked him into my heart. Nobody's looking around. We're not going to embarrass you. You're not going to have to stand up or come up front on your own. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. If you want to receive Jesus and start this new life, start living for God, start getting your mind and life absolutely flipped upside down for the better. I mean, he will blow your mind the good things he will do for you once you become his child. If you want that to happen in your life, heads are bowed, eyes are closed, and you want to receive Jesus, would you just lift your hand in the air? Nobody's looking around. I see that hand. You can put it down. Anybody else want to receive Jesus? You've never made that commitment. Nobody's going to embarrass anybody. If you want to receive him, would you just lift your hand in the air? Anybody else? And I don't want to rush this. Sometimes people are shy. Anybody else want to receive Jesus? Father, I don't see any hands, so I trust that we're all born again. But if by chance somebody under the sound of my voice has not received you, I pray that they would not pass from this life. I take that back, Lord, we did see a hand. But Father, I thank you that if there's anybody else, it's not the raising of the hand that gets them saved. It's the confessing and the believing. So if you're here and you raised your hand, or you should have raised your hand, we're going to pray a prayer to ask Jesus into our heart. Everybody pray this. Say, Dear God, I believe Jesus died on the cross. And I believe he rose again from the dead. And I ask him to come into my heart. Thank you for saving me. In Jesus' name. Amen. Well, he's got good things for you. Amen. Don't forget, Wednesday, no service. We'll see you back here next Sunday, 10 a.m. You're dismissed.